In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1 will be the focus of our study today. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 1, we continue along the biblical worldview lines. 3 weeks ago, I preached a message concerning church discipline. And this is a follow-up on that message. This is actually a part two. And today we're going to talk about restoration. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm trying out a new voice this morning, if you're wondering. It doesn't really work for me. But just to let you know, I've been very deliberate in not shaking hands this morning. I don't want to share anything with anyone, so I'm going to still kind of keep my distance, and even following services, I won't be at the back as I normally am, but hopefully in the near future we'll get over this and we'll sound better and back to normal. But right now, it doesn't matter. It's not about me anyway. Let's stand and let's look to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those to whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your guidance and your power in this message through your word this morning. Draw us all closer to you. Teach us your ways that we may know you and that we may live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, subject here is, of course, church discipline. And to understand why he's writing this section, you have to understand that he's going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he's referring to when he addressed immorality in the church. And I want to call your attention to verse 4 for just a moment. I want you to look and to stop and to think what Paul is where Paul is writing from. All right? He said, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." The first thing we're going to understand about this idea of church discipline is that there's affliction, anguish, and tears. Okay? And as I said, you go back and you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the young man was involved with his stepmother inappropriately. And so Paul goes through quite a lengthy discussion on what to do about that young man. And not only about him, but all that would be immoral. As a matter of fact, he says, don't keep company with a brother who's sexually immoral or covetousness or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. And so he gave them that guidance, and he went even a step farther and he told them, you need to get this young man out of the church. Now that sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Especially even in today's standards. And so when Victory comes to that point where she has to exercise church discipline, I want you to understand that there is a price that goes with that. We don't kick people out of the church here. Okay? We don't do that. I've heard people use that. Well, just kick them out of the church. No, not here. We don't kick them out of church. We exercise loving church discipline. Meaning, when that you come to that point, the price you pay at that point is affliction, anguish, and tears if you're the administrator of that discipline. Right? Beloved, it hurts your feelings. I mean, all the way to the bone. And understand what Paul's saying. That word affliction, literally in the Greek, that word means pressure. And anguish, of course, just emotional distress and tears from weeping. Paul, before he wrote and he told them what to do with that young man, this is the way he was, feeling. Now, you think, well, what's the pressure? They're not doing right, you know, dismiss them from church. No, if that's your attitude, you need to leave them alone. Right? You see, there's pressure in caring. When you care and you face something such as church discipline, you're going to feel a great burden for this brother. You see, and the reason is, you see this brother destroying his life. And you know how it's going to turn out. Because this brother is consumed by this sin, whatever this sin may be. And you know how it's going to end. If you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul, telling them how to deal with the young man over there, he said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If you exercise church discipline and dismiss someone from the body of the church, you know what you're doing? You're turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And that, my friend, is very, very dangerous ground for that individual. You know how it's going to turn out. You see, there's the pressure, and you don't want to see that in anybody because you care. You love the members. Then there's the pressure of how that individual and others will respond. Right? We're talking about, why is there such pressure in church discipline? Because of how people respond to church discipline. You see, when you approach a church member and you say, look, man, this immorality in your life is going to destroy you. Please come out of it. Please turn from it. And there are some people that will look you in the eye and say, what I do is my business. And it's really not. It's really not. You see, you're part of the body of Christ. And part of the body of Christ is sick. The whole body is affected. And not only might that individual react wrong, that individual has friends. That individual has parents, cousins, brothers, and sisters. And somebody in that family is going to say, why are you picking on my son? Or why are you picking on my daughter? And I'll tell you, as a pastor, that's tremendous pressure. It's heartbreaking pressure. So if you do that, when you know you've got to approach a matter of discipline, you know that there may be a wrong response. As a matter of fact, you kind of go into it knowing you may lose a member or two. And if it's so very stressful, why do we do it? Why don't we? Honestly, you're not going to hear this church, this preached in very many churches at all. So why even do it? Why don't we just breeze past that? Well, first of all, number one, the why we do it is because it's taught in the Bible that we should practice church discipline. And 1 Corinthians 5, where we referred to moments ago. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter who you are, if you're the pastor or if you're just sitting in the pew, you do not get to pick and choose parts of the Bible that you like and that you do not like. And you're going to take those that you do like and you're going to live according to those and you're going to disregard those you don't like. We don't have that option. We were never intended to have that option. So number one, the reason we practice church discipline is because the Bible teaches it. Number two, the reason we practice church discipline is because we do care for our members. We do care for our members. You see, you will not correct someone you do not love. I want you to think about that statement just a moment. Moms and dads, do you go out and correct children you do not know? Probably not. Why? Because they're not yours. Right? But you do correct your own children. Why? Because you love them. Now, your children may not get it sometimes. They may say, "Oh, Mom, Dad, you're ruining my life." You say, "Whatever, you're mine. I'm going to correct you." Why? Because you love them. And I just be perfectly honest. Correcting kids is really hard sometimes. You know, when you know they're wrong, but you look around and all the other kids are doing wrong too. And your kid says, "Well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't I do it?" And you say, "Well, you're not everybody else's child. You're my child." Sometimes it's hard. Same's true in church discipline. It's hard to exercise church discipline and to dismiss someone from the church. And I'll tell you, with the way most churches are today, you can go to another church, and most churches will never say anything about immorality. They'll just welcome you, wrap their arms around you, no matter who you are and what you're doing. But I want to tell you, that's not love. That's leaving you in a position to be destroyed. Because we all know the wages of sin is death, right? Number three. The reason we do practice church discipline is because we desire, and this is the big one, we desire to restore them into a right relationship with the church and with God. Right? We desire to see them in a right relationship with God. We want that erring brother or that erring sister, we want them back. Right? Amen? If we ever practice church discipline on somebody, and you understand, our desire is to bring them back into the fold. Nothing else. And so the major goal has to be restoration. Okay? Bringing them back. In verse 6, Paul said, "The punishment that was inflicted was sufficient for such a man." That word punishment there in verse 6, it means to rebuke. The rebuke that you gave him was good. It was the right thing to do. And as you read this, you appreciate the erring brother's response. It broke his heart. And Paul's writing, he's saying, man, he's going to be consumed with sorrow if you don't reach out to him and love him and bring him back. See, that process, and the reason Paul's writing this in chapter 2, is because of that young man's response, it was time to restore him. Here's the problem that we often have with church discipline. We do dismiss someone, and we forget that same someone that we dismiss. That's not good. Right? We should have a desire to bring them back into that right relationship. But there are requirements. Okay? The requirement to bring an erring brother or sister back into a church relationship. Number one, the church is required to forgive. Okay? By required, I want you to understand it is a requirement, but you got to be ready to forgive. I've seen people more than once in churches that exercised discipline, and that brother came back, and they always kept that in the back of their mind. You know, Yeah, watch him. He'll do it again. Watch him. He'll err again. That's not forgiveness. You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is canceling a debt. Making it so that it as though it never did happen. And it must be our desire to forgive. But understand this also. True forgiveness requires action from two people. Or from two different groups. I'll give you an example. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. John writes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now there's two things happening there. For that forgiveness to be had. Number one, we do what? Confess. And number two, Jesus does what? Forgives. He cancels the debt. Here's the requirement. The offender is required to confess. That word confess means to admit, used in this context. Okay? When we confess, we're admitting. What are we admitting? We're admitting we're wrong. Problem today is nobody wants to admit they're wrong. Nobody. I mean, if you say you shouldn't do that, who are you to tell me I shouldn't do that? Whatever that sin might be. Well, I want you to understand, we will never exercise church discipline based upon the opinion of the pastor or a deacon or anybody else. The only reason you exercise church discipline is according to the Word of God. Right? And if you've been dismissed from church, there has to be an admission that what you or I have done was wrong. I'm going to say that again. If you were dismissed from the church, there has to be an admission that what you had done was wrong so that it can be forgiven. Right? Isn't that the way it works with Jesus? To say, okay, you know, you put me back on the church rolling. Okay, we'll be back on the church rolling and we'll just forget the whole thing. But wait a minute. Do you understand your sin? You see, that's like approaching Jesus and saying, Jesus, I want you to save me. But you know, I'm living with this lady outside of marriage. So you just need to excuse that and live with it, Jesus. It doesn't sound right, does it? Jesus, I want you to bless me in my life, but I've got a filthy mouth and every other word that comes from me is vile and vulgar. But Jesus, you're just going to have to live with that because that's the way I am. That's not forgiveness. See, that's the American mentality of what religion is supposed to be. That's not what a relationship with Jesus is all about. So understand, the church has to stand ready to forgive, but the offender has to stand ready to admit. Now, I'm not saying you march them in front of the church, make them apologize to the church. No, they have to admit. I've done wrong. I've turned from that way. And I've made things right with God. And when that happens, what does the church do? Number three, and Paul's writing there in 2 Corinthians, the church is required to comfort. That word, you know, it's encourage. It's to wrap your arms around that person and love them and be there for them and act as though they never did it. You forget it. You see, that's what forgiveness looks like. That you're there to encourage. Not to look at them suspiciously every time they show up. We as a church are required to comfort that brother as they come back. And we're also required to be gentle through the whole process, we're required to be gentle. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. We've got to keep this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That word gentleness, I'm sorry, that word restore is a wonderful word. Many of you already know the meaning of that word, but it was a medical term. It was used of an instance to set a broken leg or in a broken bone. Now listen, if I've got a broken bone, let's say I've got a broken bone in my arm, don't you grab my arm, yank on it, and say, let's see, is it really broke? Don't do that, please. You'll make it worse. But when you know that I have a broken arm and you say, Brother Doug, let me see your arm. In all gentleness, you take my arm and you work it and you try to set that bone back in its place because you care for me. Then more than likely, I'm going to say thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your gentleness. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. I've had doctors and nurses, different points in life. And I have discovered something. There are some that are good and there are some that are not. I like those nurses who are gentle, don't you? Those doctors that approach you caring. And here's what we all have to remember. You see, we approach this sometime with the mentality of, okay, you did wrong, now this is your punishment and it serves you right. No. Back to the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, considering yourself, lest you also be, what? Tempted. There is no one in this congregation today, I do not care who you are, I'm talking about myself, I'm talking about church staff, I'm talking about anybody that's sitting in a pew. There is no one here today that is above temptation. Apart from God giving you the grace and the strength to resist that temptation and keep you from that temptation, you could be just like that erring brother. Okay? So never look at someone as though you're looking down on them. Because it doesn't matter who we are, we're no better than anybody else. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, when you understand that, then you understand the direction of church discipline. You understand how to put your arm around somebody and say, man, I love you. Please don't go down this path. Man, I care for you. Please, please don't do this. Because you're going to mess up your life. Satan makes things look so good, doesn't he? I mean, he makes them look so attractive and we say, I think I want to do that. I love my little grandson, of course, 3 years old, and when he gets in trouble or if he doesn't get his way, he'll cry and he says, but I want to. But I want to do that. But I want that. You know, and it's cute. But at the same time, it's so, wow, that's the way we really are. Why do I do it? I look at this stuff, but I really want to do that. Do you? Do you? Listen, church discipline is something that is so very good. You know, if you bring up a child without discipline, you will bring up a sorry adult. Likewise, if there is never any discipline in the church, we will never mature in the Lord. So it's serious and it's necessary. But it requires a godly love throughout the process. Right? Which brings us to number eight. The church is required. I'm sorry, number five. In verse 8, the church is required to reaffirm their love for the offender. That's what church discipline is all about. You know, you never quit loving them, do you? When you discipline your kids, you don't quit loving them, do you? Even when they don't listen to you and they do what they want to do anyway, how many of you still love your kids when they do that? Oh, don't we? That's going to happen in church sometime. We still got to love them. We still got to love them and enough that we go to them and we say, hey, please, please, please. The problem is, you know, we're living in a church age today where nobody cares. You know, and we've misunderstood caring for accepting everything that anybody wants to do. That's not caring. It's not. It's kind of like a child. If you let that child do anything you want to do, he wants to do, that's not caring. But when God gives you a child, you're given responsibility to raise that child, to discipline, to correct, to guide, and to mold. And that's the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says, go you therefore and what? Make disciples. That's what making disciples is. We teach them. We teach them the Word of God. We teach them what God desires. We teach them right. We teach them wrong. You know, what to do, what not to do. Why? Because we love them and God has given us the blessing as well as the responsibility of that church member, that individual. Today, it's like I said, you know, last time I preached this, I felt it was unfinished, and today I wanted to finish. And I want to challenge our church. And that challenge is to care. Y'all are a very loving church. Y'all are a very caring church. Okay? Y'all have been so good to me and you and to my wife and to one another. But the challenge to care also goes to caring when it's tough. Sometimes it's hard to care. So I want you to, there may be a brother, a church member that you know, family member that you know, that they're headed down a wrong path. They know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. Okay? First step is not to run to the preacher. It's not. The first step for you is to care enough to go beside them, put your arm around them, and say, look, please don't. Think about what you're doing. Please don't. This is not going to turn out well, and I'm just doing this because I love you. Right? Pretty bold. Pretty bold, I know. But I believe that's grounded in Scripture. Right? And you're here today, and maybe you have chosen that wrong path. You know better, and you know this is not what God has for you. This is not a good direction for your life. You know it, but you want it. You want it. Stop. Think. Sometimes we don't always want the right things. And if it's not right in the sight of God, Run. Run. Get rid of it. You may be here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to introduce you to Jesus. Jesus died for you. He's the Son of God, came to this earth, gave His life as a sacrifice for you because you're a sinner. And He died so that you could have eternal life. To give you the opportunity that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you call on the name of the Lord today? Maybe you're here today and you've been thinking about becoming a member, thinking about following the Lord in scriptural baptism, thinking about one of these days. Well, hey, I've got an idea. Today's the day. Okay? We can put it off and put it off and put it off. And you know, at this point, I just say, what are you waiting on? If God has put it on your heart, hey, follow Jesus. Do what the Lord would have you to do. This invitation is between you and God. This is the time for you to respond to His leading. Will you come? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the direction. And Father, we thank You that You've given us instructions to sometimes do the tough things. To care and to love people even when it's hard. And so, Lord, I just pray today that help us to be faithful. Help us to care enough to correct and to be there for one another so that we may live for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.